Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam here. Let's get to acknowledging the Lord, and we'll get right into this message today. Father, we thank you for this day. We are humbled by your just ability to create and to bless, to forgive, for justice. And we trust you for all these things, and we're grateful that you have put us here to serve you. We ask for your continued guidance on the best way to serve your kingdom. We ask for clarity. We ask for more faith. We ask for more wisdom with understanding, Father. And we thank you for this day. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we come to you. Amen. So I'm titling this one today, Your Best Year Yet. Okay. So are you aware that in the days when John the Baptist was baptizing folks in the Jordan River, baptism was not completely uncommon? In other words, John was not doing a brand new thing. But at that time, the Jewish people used baptism in only two ways. One way was the baptism was part of the conversion process for Gentiles to become Jewish. Okay? And this process typically involved three things. You were circumcised, which from my point of view probably had to reduce the potential male convert pool pretty dramatically. The other thing is you memorized some key passages out of the Torah. And finally, you got baptized, showing that you were washing away your previous sinful pagan life. Okay, that was one use of baptism. The second use of baptism was when a Jew participated in a ritual cleansing to purify themselves before they brought offerings and sacrifices, you know, that kind of thing. That's what the Torah, the instructions for it. Okay, they would cleanse themselves to make themselves cleansed before they'd bring an offering or some kind of sacrifice to the altar. But the baptism that John the Baptist was doing was different than either of those baptisms. And the baptism that John the Baptist was doing was not aimed at Gentiles to get them to convert. It was actually directed at the Jewish people. And it wasn't about a ritual cleansing. It was about a baptism of repentance. And John was talking as if Jews, you know, that religious Jews now, mind you, needed to be baptized and converted as well. You know, they only thought the Gentiles needed to do this, but John was teaching them, we all have to. And see, this was a revolutionary concept. John the Baptist noticed that many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch these baptisms because that's kind of what religious people do, right? What I mean is, religious people find out where religious things are happening, and then they go hang around and do those religious things so they can add them to their religious resumes. I mean, does that make sense? Does that sound kind of like what we do too? Right? Well, according to the Gospel of Matthew, here is what John the Baptist said to those types of people. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Whoa. So John the Baptist is telling the religious leaders of that day to stop hiding behind their religion. He's basically saying, yeah, you've been telling yourselves I'm a Jew and I've been through this or that ritual, so I'm all good for eternal life. But what John is talking about, true repentance, is something that needs to happen at our very root. He's talking about changing our behavior. I mean, in verse 8, we just read, it says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." This means God looks beyond our words, folks, beyond our religious activities, to see if our conduct backs up what we say. If, in other words, if we're walking the walk, we're talking. God judges our words by the actions that accompany those words. One of the most revolutionary stories Jesus ever told is the story of the prodigal son. It's recorded in Luke, the book of Luke. The younger son, if you remember, he asks his father for his inheritance early. and he leaves his father's home, and he basically goes out and blows it all. He lives an undisciplined life, right? I mean, I think it would be equivalent in today's vernacular, you know, of, you know, living like you're in a frat house, like frat parties, or, you know, constantly going on a road trip to Vegas and blowing it all. And the young, you know, prodigal son was separated from his father because of this, of his own rebellion. Now, there's another brother in the story, right? The older brother, the older son. The older son stayed at home, but he, even though he's at home, is also separated and outside of the father's house, even though he's there. Which is Jesus's way of showing that the older son was also not in fellowship with his father, even though he's living in the house. And then we find out further as you dig into the story that the older son was furious at the father for showing grace and mercy to the returning younger brother, which Jesus explains and says means that the older brother doesn't understand that he has also been a recipient of grace. The older son thinks he deserves the father's possessions, and he never deals with the core issues of his own heart, which is pride and lack of humility, and that he also needs the father's grace and mercy. And it's those type of things, it's that way of thinking which prevents the older brother from true fellowship and kept him separated from the father. No different than the prodigal younger son was separated from the father. Jesus tells us a story, and he's saying that there are two ways to be separated from God. One is by defying the laws of God, like the prodigal son. Let's just live in stupidly, live in crazy, blowing it all, right? Live in the high life, never any accountability or responsibility and other things, right? But the other way, right, is thinking you are good enough to earn the Father's approval, never dealing with the core issues of your own heart and failing to recognize the grace that you also desperately need. That was the older brother, the older son. This is kind of like a married guy who keeps a mistress, right? Because he rationalizes he's with his family most days, but Friday and Saturday morning, he spends them with his mistress. When his wife gets upset with him, he really tries to focus on being a great husband Sunday through Thursday, but he doesn't stop seeing the mistress on Friday and Saturday. The problem is not that he's not trying hard enough on the days he's with his wife and children. The problem is that he has a divided heart that he's giving to another lover. And that, folks, is what religion does to us. Because many times, God isn't the one we love, it's the religion we love. It keeps a lot of people from ever dealing with the root problem in their own heart, which is the love of self, the love of money, the idols, rather than the love of God. Even worse, religion keeps us from throwing ourselves on God's grace, the only way, the only hope we have of heaven. I mean, I want to read something else that our Lord had to say about repentance. This is in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Bible tells us here, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Then listen, here's what Jesus says. Jesus answers them and says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will also perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no way. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Whoa. Listen to that. I mean, this is Jesus telling him. I mean, here's the deal. Do you want to see your best year yet? I'm telling you, if you will never lose focus on the concept of repentance daily, moment to moment. Because in this dialogue here, this discourse that Jesus is sharing, Jesus is dismissing the idea that accidents or human cruelties were God's judgment on especially bad sinners. Jesus is telling us that neither the Galileans nor those working at the Tower of Siloam should be blamed for their calamities. In other words, folks, whether a person is killed in a tragic accident or miraculously survives is not a measure of righteousness. every single one of us will die. Jesus did not explain why some live and some die tragically. No. Instead, he pointed out that everyone needs to look in the mirror and deal with themselves and repent. No matter how or when it occurs, death is not the end. Jesus promises that those who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life, right? Well, amen for that. And this is why John the Baptist is so harsh with the religious group called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's wanting to wake them up. His message for religious people in Jesus' day is the exact same message for people that are religious today, who spend all their time trying to figure out what other religious thing they need to do to be a good Christian. John the Baptist is basically saying, just stop trying to do all these good works. Just repent. Surrender yourself fully to God and throw yourself on the grace of God. It's our only hope. And you know, what's really like fascinating to me is that what God intended to be a gift, repentance, has somehow become something Christians cringe at when they hear it. The word repent is one that just doesn't seem to sit too well with many Christians around the world, or non-Christians for that matter. And while this experience may have a bad reputation due to the idiotic actions of some others that tried to mean well but really messed it up, you and I must understand that repentance itself is one of the most vital parts of the Christian faith. Yes, I said the Christian faith. See, without faith, the relationship with God is impossible. Scripture teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing it by the word of God, and that it's impossible to please God without faith. So repentance grows as faith grows. Please don't make the mistake of processing repentance as something to get over as fast as possible. Repentance is the grace of a lifetime, just like faith is. Teach your children to repent. Teach young people to repent. Fathers, mothers, show them that, because we need to show them an example that for them so that they can see us do it in action when we make mistakes. I mean, gosh, could we possibly look at repentance as an inseparable companion of faith? Repentance is all about turning away from our fleshly desires and clinging to the beauty and supremacy of the will of God. There is nothing to be ashamed about in admitting you've messed up. The repentance is like a bridge that gaps between our failures and God's forgiveness. That's the beauty of it. It's like a gateway to new life and an unrelenting relationship with God. You and I, we've got to stop viewing repentance as a burdensome thing that, you know, like we have to do. And instead realize it that it's an undeserved thing that we get to do. We've got to stop this stinking thinking, this wrong thinking, okay? We must understand how blessed we are to have a loving God who gives us the opportunity to admit our failures and transform from our selfish ways. Repentance is a gift, people. It's not a burden. There is an unfathomable experience when one finds the humility to turn away from their ways and seek forgiveness in the grace of God. I mean, the basic definition of repentance is to turn away from something or change one's mind. Nothing more than that and nothing less than that. Repentance is all about seeking forgiveness for the mistakes and downfalls we are smack dab in the middle of. When you and I repent, we are telling God we acknowledge his will above our own. Repentance itself was never meant to be promoted in a way of like fear-mongering or hate, but rather of love and excitement for the life and grace that God brings when you and I decide to turn away from our selfish ways. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I mean, hallelujah. So here we are right now. We're listening to this gospel message almost 2,000 years from when it was first shared. And you know, you can't see me, but before you is a minister, a preacher, a shepherd, a speaker, a teacher of the work of God, of the Word of God, who makes no secret of my purpose and destiny. My purpose and destiny is to share the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of those that hear it for their souls. That means if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, well, that means you should be born again, that you should be saved, and you should do it today. There's no secret about that from me or anyone who speaks on these podcasts whenever, you know, you listen to them. Now, I'm not going to name you by name. But you know what? Don't be surprised if God does. What I mean is, don't be surprised if God will make what you have heard today very, very personal to you. You know, God has a habit of doing just that, of taking the words and the statements in a message, in a sermon, in a preaching, in a teaching, and so directing those words to your own situation and circumstances that you believe that the minister, the preacher, the teacher is getting at you. You know, I've personally lost count the number of people who have experienced that. They'd come up to me after sermons and they'd be like, I thought you were talking right to me personally today. How did you know what was going on in my life? I mean, just saying, God can make his word very personal for each one of us. He can make each one of us feel uncomfortable as you sit there listening to the gospel message. He can make us feel as if there's no one else except you and him, and that you are standing there answering to him for all your sins, for all your actions. I mean, he can make you feel that way. So, you know, I'm not going to name you by name, but God can. And folks, don't be surprised if he does. God bless you until next time.